All right, it's good to be with you today. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, and as you're turning there, let me just say it's a privilege to get a chance to preach. We don't take it lightly. And my wife and I moved here about 8+ years ago from Kansas City area with the desire to be part of your lives. And we saw that God is doing something special here and thought we'd like to invest in you. And of course, most of the way I do is, as Brother Beal already said, we are in the facilities department, but whatever we can do to help the school, help you, that's our desire. And hopefully today, some of the things that we have to say from Hebrews 12 might just help you as you run your race. Let's read this passage together. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, if you would just follow as I read. Wherefore, and of course referring back to chapter 11, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is before us, that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we take a few moments just to look at these verses, I would pray that the things that are said would be helpful, that they'd be an encouragement to the young people and the adults in this room, and Lord, that we'd be true to what you have to say in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Racing is obviously the theme of this verse. And I'll be honest with you, I am not a person that likes to run. I have done a lot of running. Because of the sports I've been involved, I chased my wife. That counts for a little bit. All right. And I want you to know I caught her. All right. That was good. But God wants you to realize today that you're in a race. It's a spiritual conflict. We're not just here going through the motions. And it's a race, as you look at chapter 11, it's a race of faith choices. And as we get into this today, I want you to understand a couple of things. God gives you the ability and the means, the gifts, to win at this race. Not just endure it, but to win at it. And he gives you and I each an individual race to run. In other words, as you look around the auditorium, however many people are here, each one of you has a race to run today. So, when did you run, Brother Christensen, besides chasing your wife? My senior year in high school, I made a bad choice. I had played the regular sports, football, basketball, baseball. My desire was to go on with a career in baseball. And so I was working on trying to get a scholarship there. But I decided to run track my senior year. And let's just picture me. My first race was actually at Michigan State University, the first race I ever ran as a varsity track person. And they took us down to Lansing, Michigan, in the buses, and took our track team down there for what they called the Michigan State relays, medley relays. And so I'm in my, you don't want to picture too hard here, but I'm in my little track uniform, okay? Yeah, don't overthink this. All right. And so I'm in this little track uniform. And they have what's called starting blocks. How many people know what a starting block is? All right, good, good. These little blocks that sit on the ground on rails, and you adjust them just right for you, and they're going to give you that propulsion, which I don't have anymore, so don't expect too much out of this illustration. But out of those blocks, and so, man, I'm nervous. This is my first race ever. Do you know what butterflies are? Yeah, okay, my stomach's jumping. And I'm looking around, and what do people do at a track meet? I mean, I've been playing baseball all my life. And so the guys are kind of jumping around like this, listening up. And they're going, oh, careful. Now, if I rip my pants, tell me back there, okay? But, you know, loosen up, and they're kicking back, and they're getting down those blocks and taking those high steps coming out of there. And I'm thinking, I probably should try some of that. And so I did a little bit of that, and I'm in this race. No, I'm not giving you an actual illustration here, but what if, finally, they settle everybody down. We're all loosened up, and we're ready to go. And you settle into those blocks, and they sit down. And the starter raises his pistol, and he says, run us to your marks. And we are in our marks. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm doing what they're doing. Okay? And he says, take your mark, to your mark, get set. And everybody stood up in their blocks, with their feet on the blocks. And then he shot the pistol. And there's a flurry of activity as everyone takes off down the track. But what if you saw me then in a moment saying, this is so neat, walking around and go back to my starting blocks, reach down, pick up a McDonald's bag and look at a cheeseburger. And start eating this cheeseburger, walking around, and the other people are coming around the short track, and I'm waving to them. I'm waving to my parents in the stands. Coach, this is so fun. It's wonderful to be in the race. Guess what? You say, you didn't quite understand what you were there for. Let me just say this. I'm afraid there's some folks in this room that aren't in the race. You've gotten in the starting block. You're saved. And to this point, your pastor, your parents, somebody has kind of wheeled you around the track a little bit. But you need to get out of the blocks and start running the race of faith that God has for you. And so as we look at these things today, I don't think there's any difference of me wandering that track with a cheeseburger and of you wandering around going through the motions of what you think is a Christian life. I mean, I look like a Christian. I'm dressed in this cute little uniform, right? And I do what Christians do. I'm out on the track. But are you running this race? That's my challenge for you tonight, or today. So I want to address a phrase before we go too far here. If you look at chapter 12, verse 1, where it says the wherefore, and we're looking back at those people in chapter 11 that we call the Hall of Faith, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. For a long time, and I'm sure I probably preached it, I like to think of this as the spectators. And let me just differentiate between these witnesses and spectators. Here's the difference. My mom came to all my games, and my mom was a spectator. I remember late at night, I would come home from basketball or football, and my dad was in bed, and she would be ironing or studying. She was a teacher, so she'd be doing class prep, and I would debrief with her. And it suddenly struck me one time during football season, she hasn't got a clue. I played quarterback and strong safety. And for those that understand football, the quarterback is actually, we usually got up really close to a guy and took the ball from him, maybe too close. And then the strong safety was way back. She said to me one day, she said, Bobby, called me Bobby, I can't really understand why sometimes you're so far from the ball and why sometimes you're so close to the ball. And I'm thinking, wow. And I've been debriefing with this woman. But which probably explains my football career. So as we're looking at this phrase, there's a difference here between these people being our spectators. I'm not saying they can't see us, that they don't know what we're doing, but they're really bearing testimony or bearing witness to a couple of things that are very important here. One is they bore witness to a life that started with salvation, a life of salvation by faith, then living a life of faith. Actually, many of them going through extreme difficulties and circumstances, some being martyred for their faith, and then dying in faith. They finish their course, and God has some really good things to say at the end of that chapter. If you, in my Bible, you can just glance right back up and see it. In 38, verse 38 of chapter 11, he says, the world isn't even worthy of these folks. He goes on to say, they obtained a good report. It wasn't because they showed up. It's because they ran the race the way God wanted them to run it. We're not into participation rewards, guys, and awards here. God expects you and I to run, and he expects us to run the race the way he wants them to. So these folks are doing far more than just bearing being a spectator. They're bearing a witness. And so as we come into the first thing I want to say is the example. You see, obviously, this host of believers who've gone before us that are examples. I believe some of us are blessed with people who've gone before us. Can't help but look at pastors and friends who invested in our life and lived before us. We've got teachers here in this school. You've got parents, folks that really are great examples. But let me just Think about another good example with you for a minute, the Apostle Paul. He's one of my favorite men to look at and read about in the Bible. The Apostle Paul made a statement that's very important for us as we look at others as our examples. He said, follow me, what? As I, what? Follow Christ. The best thing you can do as a human example is to point somebody else to Jesus Christ, not to yourself. And when you're following a man, I can guarantee you, or woman, you're going to be disappointed. Sometimes they're going to fail you. Oftentimes they're going to fail in the flesh just like we do. At this age, I can look back, and as many of the teachers and others in this room, at so many with so much potential that we looked up to, we followed. We went to their seminars. We read their books. And they're no longer in the race. But I'd like to say that that doesn't mean I have to drop out of the race, nor do you. You run your race with the best example of all. And read in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot we can say here, and for sake of time, I'm sure I won't do justice to it, but Jesus really is the foundation of our faith. He's the source of our faith, from salvation to the life you're living right now. And if Jesus is not a regular part of your thinking, then let me say your thinking is wrong. He should be the one that you're trying to emulate, to imitate, to model your life after. It says he's the finisher of our faith. He's the one that's going to perfect us under the day of Christ. Philippians tells us he's begun a good work, hasn't he? How did that good work begin? Did it begin by faith? Yes? Yeah? Not? Be with me. Stay with me. All right? He's begun that good work, and he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to perform his end. Let me ask you, are you going to run your race by faith today? Now, examples do matter. For sake of time, I'll keep this brief, but I really wanted to try to play professional baseball. And so even as a little boy, I picked a couple of people. I didn't really have heroes like posters up and stuff like that, but I thought these guys are good. I'm going to learn all I can about them and how they play. This is going to go over most everybody's head, but Brother Surrett, you stay with me, okay? One of them was Brooks Robinson. You ever heard that name? Anybody else here? Brooks Robinson, one of the greatest third basemen of all time. And we did not have video. Matter of fact, I didn't even have a TV in our home. So for me to watch these guys, I had to go to a friend's home. But what I would do is go to the library and check out books. And I would get magazines, sports magazines. And they would break down how Brooks Robinson field the ball. How he'd drop his hips, get low. You probably can't see that. Drop his hips, get low. Open those palms up. Pull that ball into him. Step back, ready to release. And I would go up in my room in front of a mirror and go over it again and again until I felt like I could do that in a ball game. And of course, my dad would come home from work and I'd say, Dad, you got to hit me some grounders, got to hit me some grounders. He said, we had a farm. He said, I got to get on the tractor. I said, yeah, but we got time for some grounders. Dad, hit me some grounders. So I could be like Brooks Robinson, Ted Williams. Anybody heard that name? Ted Williams, considered one of the greatest hitters, if not the greatest hitter of all time, after about 3,000 games at a batting average of 344. Pretty amazing. Some of you like to do that in softball, wouldn't you? But he was doing it without the souped-up ball and all the things. He broke the strike zone down into 9 sections. And for sake of illustration, if you picture the strike zone, which some of you, having umpired, I know you do not know the strike zone, but it's from just below your shoulders to just above your knees, and he broke it down to high, medium, middle, low, and then he'd have 3 zones out there. So there's 9 zones. He knew exactly what he batted in every zone, and he would work and work at those other zones until he could hit the ball consistently and powerfully in every zone. So guess what I did? I broke the strike zone down into 9 zones. And every night, for a long time, my poor wife, after we were married and I was no longer seeking to play professional ball, I took 100 swings a night. And boy, we had some small places. One time we had an apartment at Michigan State when I was there, and the only place big enough was over our bed. And she always beat me into bed. And she would cover her head and just say, "Bob, no." But it's the only place I could swing and get my 100 swings in. Now, I know this doesn't break down exactly because you get 99 swings. But the last one was always right down the middle and just boom. And it was a home run every time. So I would practice those swings. And you're saying, why did you do all that? So I could get better at baseball. I wanted to imitate these guys. Let me ask this. Is Christ not worth imitating? You know, Brooks Robinson never came to my home. I never spoke to him. I never fellowshipped with him. I was never really to understand what made this guy tick. But you have within you Jesus Christ himself. He dwells within you. He gave you his word so you can understand how he thinks, what he does, how he would act. If I can invest that kind of time to field a baseball or hit a ball, can we not devote some time to getting to know Jesus and imitating him? It's a shame, isn't it, that we don't do more. Let's look at the goal. Here's our time is moving quickly. Why do we run? Why do we run? Boy, sports-wise, you're talking about a race. Why do people run? Do you want to know why I went out for track my senior year? I already told you I don't like to run. Because in track meets, they give a medal for every event you win in. We had what was called varsity jackets. Do they still have varsity jackets? Anybody ever seen one? Mine is still in Michigan. I think my sister wears it on cold winter days. And on your varsity jacket, when you got your first varsity letter, first varsity sport, they gave you a letter to sew on your jacket. And they also gave you a pin. Like I think my first one was in baseball my senior year. It was a little, I was going to say gold. It wasn't, it tarnished. But baseball that you stuck through there. And, you know, the thing about it was there were some guys in our school that had two letters, and they had medals all over them. And I noticed that. They also had something else. They had girls that talked to them a lot. And I thought, this may not be a bad idea. It might mess up my chances for baseball because obviously I'm going to be competing 2 days a week in track and two games a week in baseball. But, hey, if it works for girls, that's a good thing. Mrs. Christensen, I'm not going any farther. That was just it. All right. So in track, I decided I would run for those little nasty, tarnishable pieces of metal to put on my letter. Looking back, it was so stupid. I had bronchitis the whole year. I was so burnt out. But, you know, I did get a lot of them, and they added up fast because if you were in, like I ran the 880, which is now the 800 meter, and the mile relay, and I threw shot put. Believe it or not, I got to know a lot of the linemen I had to play against on other teams. And really wasn't the biggest guy around. But you get every time you win, you get this little medal, and you get them right away. And so pretty soon I sewed on a second letter on my jacket, and I started dangling letters. I know what you're all wondering, and we're not going there about the girls, okay? All right. So these are pretty self-centered reasons to go out for a sport or to put in all this effort, aren't they? But I think there's some good reasons here in this verse to imitate or to run for Christ, run for God, run this race of faith for God. First of all, we see what our example, Jesus did. He ran for the joy that was set before him. You know what? There's a joy that's set before you. You don't know it yet. You don't know all of it yet. Now, obviously, they're referring to heaven and eternal things here. But I'm going to tell you this. I am so glad that God changed my life and my desires early on because I enjoy now a Christian family. And I like seeing, just the other week, one of my grandkids got saved. And I'll tell you what, we've got a bunch of grandkids now that are saved. But you might not have been that way. That's a joy that you don't have yet. But I guarantee you, if you're right with God, your heart's going to be full like mine is right now. Just think of the joy that's here right now and present. It's forward to you. It's present to me. And, of course, we know that Christ is at the right hand of God, and you're going to be there one day, Lord willing. And I trust if you're not sure, you'll get that taken care of. But the second thing is to please our Savior. You know, we owe Him a lot. The hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. But I don't want to just go through this life paying a debt. I want to serve God and run this race because of what He's done for me, because I love Him. Have you ever been so grateful for somebody that you just wanted to please them, grateful to somebody? I trust that's your heart today. If you realize the magnitude of what Christ has done for you in any shape or form, I tell you, it brings tears to my eyes, even when I'm not crying like I am about my family right now, brings tears to my eyes just to think of what He did for me, then to live this life. They were talking about the political scene, and I don't want to get into politics too much, but somebody mentioned earlier, but you do realize this is not just a difference in ideology. This is anti-Christ. They're against God and morality and Bible, the people who are going so low and hurting so bad. And it's going to be your pastor. It's going to be you someday, too, if society keeps going the way it's going. But you know what? Christ came on earth just like that. And they treated Him just as badly or worse than Judge Kavanaugh got treated. And he got Christ actually did take a beating. Secondly, or third in this situation, we've already talked about this some, but you know, other Christians have laid a groundwork for you. Have you all seen relay races where they have a baton and they hand that, a small baton, they hand that from runner to runner. And so if you're the runner that's running with a baton, you're reaching out trying to get that to the other person. The other person is reaching back, trying to take it in full stride to take off with it. And let me say, you in this room should be reaching back right now to take a baton from some of these folks that are here in this platform for that pastor who's invested in your life. And you should be saying, I want to take that. I want to go somewhere with that baton. And I want to run my race. Because you know what? When that baton is handed off, their race is done. They've done what they can. And folks here are trying to give you a good handoff. They're trying to do their best to make it clear what they're giving to you, why you're taking it, where you're supposed to go with it. Are you reaching back or are you resisting it? I've seen many handoffs fumbled. But you know what? I've seen a few fumbled where the guys picked it up and took off and still ran a good race, a good leg. I don't know where you're at today, if you're that one reaching back, if you're the one resisting. But let me encourage you, there's people who have gone before you. Oh, how I appreciate my parents. Really, the progression of sin for generations in our Danish family was broken when they accepted Christ as their Savior. And they handed a life of faith off to myself and my siblings and said, run with it. Do you know what? It's up to us what we do with it, isn't it? Nobody can make you run. You get to choose. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? And this passage doesn't specifically say this, but I think we all know that souls are dropping into hell at an alarming rate, correct? We just had our missions conference, and our pastor had up a clock, and I don't know, Jeremiah, you helped him with this or whatever. It was an amazing thing to watch as people dropped off into hell just that fast. That's a good reason for you and I to run this race. But I want to get into the program real quickly. Every race should have a program. Now, having done a lot of running just to stay in shape and things before I went out for track my senior year, I didn't think there had to be a game plan. Basketball, you got to have a game plan, right? Football, you got like tons of plans and plays and stuff you do. You're supposed to know it. Personally, I just wrote everything on an arm pad, but you're supposed to know all this stuff. And so, you know, I was a quarterback. I would call the playoff. The coach would send the play in, and I would look and say, oh, yeah, let's do this. I actually kind of knew them, but I couldn't remember them. So what's the game plan and track? Well, there is a plan, and I think I'm going to wait on that just a little bit for an illustration. But let me say this. With Jesus Christ, with God, when He gives us a plan, we're going to look at this in verse 1. It's not guesswork. Having coached basketball for a lot of years, I watched a lot of film. I would try to determine the weaknesses and the strengths of the other team, how we could attack them, what the Lord had provided on our team. And sometimes we just really wanted another team, but you took what you had and went with it, and you come up with a game plan. And so, you know, it's hard for you to believe, I know, but my game plans aren't foolproof. They're not infallible, and neither are yours. But God's are perfect. And you won't ever go wrong by putting your faith in God's game plan. So let's just look at this program that he put here for just a minute. The first thing, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, but is in verse 1. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Weights of those things that just hold us back. They tie us down. They're not helping us do our best. All of us have been in those kind of situations in life. My junior year in high school, there's a guy in some of my math classes, and he's eccentric, to say the least. Some of you really would have liked this guy, and I couldn't help but like him because he was so confident. But Steve came into class every day, we're in a public school, with jeans on, which wasn't unusual. But he also wore something called engineer boots. Anybody ever seen engineer boots? Okay, they're big, black. You see them with Hell's Angels a lot. But they have big black boots, buckles, a lot of strap. And he'd wear these to school. On top of that, this is every day now. Steve did not have a different wardrobe. He wore a white T-shirt. And on top of that, he wore a red flannel jacket. And around that jacket was a big black belt. On that belt, which you can no longer do in public schools, he had a big hunting knife. And then around the back of his belt, he had rabbit pelts. Now, just so you know, that wasn't normal for our school. I know you're looking at me and saying, well, yeah, and what's the point? The point is, this seemed different to a lot of us in the upper math classes. And so we like to tease Steve a little bit. And Steve would be quite defensive about it. And he told us one day, he said, those rabbit pelts, I run those rabbits down when I run home every day. And we're thinking, okay, he lives like 8 miles away. And so, do you really run home every day? Yeah, and I run here to school in the morning, and you're thinking, oh, man, I wonder when he washes that coat. But anyway, you know, he's got this stuff. He's running these rabbits down, killing them, skinning them. Well, as juniors do, we didn't let up on him. And he finally said, you know, I've run enough. I've timed myself. I can beat the miler on your track team. Now, I wasn't running track that year, but our miler had just the year before come in second at state. And the year that Steve was bragging about, he ended up being the state champion miler. We knew our miler was good. Being a little bit on the cruel side, we baited Steve into a race with our miler. And for any of you who have gone to schools, or if it happened here, I'll bet they're a big, big crowd. But, I mean, we cut baseball practice. The coaches were all there. Athletic directors, parents were showing up. You know, this is just at a practice, you know. All the cool kids that usually spent their time doing drugs and smoking behind the school, they drove their cars down there. You know, everybody's down at the track, and they're going to watch this race. And so Steve walks in. As Steve always goes everywhere, he has his red flannel jacket, his jeans, his engineer boots, his belt, his pelts, his knife, his glasses. Our miler had been warming up a little bit, and he had on a heavy, it was early spring in Michigan, and it was cold, had a towel around his neck, and tennis shoes, and a big sweatsuit on, and coaches said, hey, we need to get this going, it'll be good for Steve. The coaches were just like, hey, if this guy's really good, maybe we'll give him some competition. And so the miler, suddenly, as the coach said, okay, I'll get rid of this, pulled out the towel, pulled out the sweats, he's down to a lightweight tank top and shorts, and then he proceeds to take off his tennis shoes and socks and puts on a lightweight pair of track shoes, right? And they go through I won't go through the starting blocks again. I'll tell you what, I'm sore already. But they go through the thing there, and the gun sounds, and they take off. And, you know, for a lap, they look pretty good. We're thinking, Steve may be all right, you know. He's racing right along with the miler. But as he came back around in front of the stands where we were along that area, you could see something different. The miler hadn't even started breathing hard yet. He's going along. Steve's red in the face. And you could just see the exertion, sweat pouring off him on a cold day. And as he comes around us, he's trying to pull off his coat. But to do that, you got to unbuckle your belt. You ever tried to do that in full stride? You got to get your belt off. You don't want to hurt yourself on your knife. And you're throwing these things, dropping these as you go. And he gets around the first curve and he's on the opposite side from us. And suddenly we see him starting to hop. And you know what he's doing? He's trying to get his engineer boots off, but keep motion forward. At this, the miler has, but now he's into his second, third lap. Steve gets his boots off and he's got, as we all did back then, long white tube socks on. And he is running on a cinder track. If any guys know what cinder is, anyway, it's not easy on the socks or the feet. And so Steve finishes up. He's coming around in front of us again, and all of a sudden we realize his socks are not white. They're red. He's bloodied his feet. He's frustrated. He's embarrassed. He gets by the stands and collapses out into the infield. Completely ineffective. I think he probably could have run a pretty good race. He couldn't have beat our miler, I don't think. But because of the weights that he carried with him. And I'm just going to ask you straight up today, what are the weights that are making you ineffective? As you look at your life, and you know God wants you to be effective, what are those things that are just dulling you down? Is it your friendships? Is it those things that you're, those relationships, your possessions, is it your entertainment? Oh, it may not be wicked and sinful. It just could be an unhealthy lifestyle where you're just always too tired to do anything with passion and purpose. Let me encourage you. God said to lay aside some weights. And I think there's some folks in here today that know, just like I do, there's some things in our life we could do without. We'd be a lot more effective. Secondly, he says to lay aside sin. Here we're obviously referencing something that is obviously scripturally wrong. Okay? And we know it. This can range anywhere. So to throw things against the wall. How about sins of the Spirit? That bitterness, that pride, that hatefulness, that jealousy. How about your tongue? How about just the way you speak to others? How the way you talk to your parents? It could be that covetousness, that the pride that's there. On and on we can go. But there's more to this laying aside sins than just laying aside sin. Let's read that together. It says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is a sin that besets us? Well, here's what it is. It's your personal pet sin. This is that one that you like to run back to. You like to hold it and fondle it and embrace it and call it your own, even though you know you really shouldn't, but you love it. What you don't realize is that it's embracing you back. And it's wrapping those tentacles around you, not to comfort you, but to destroy you. And one day, you're going to look at that sin, by the way, that's on your mind right now, as I talk, and you're going to think, why didn't I let that go? Why didn't I deal with it? That day in chapel at Ambassador Baptist College. Look at my life now. Look what I've given up. Look what I've lost. Look what I've failed to do. It's because today, that pet sin of yours seems so harmless. And you like it so much. Oh yeah, it does pull the plug on your power sometimes, doesn't it? Oh yeah, I don't have that sweet fellowship with God, but I have my sin. And I'm going to embrace it one more time. Let me just encourage you today. Why not resist it? Run from it rather than to it? God's laid it on your heart. Wouldn't today be a great time to deal with that sin? It's going to take you down faster than you'll ever believe. My, as I referenced earlier, some of the folks I've seen that have been instrumental in my life, godly, great people at one time, but that besetting sin took them down. And you're no different, and you're not immune, and don't think that you are. Today, you need to do business with God about it. You've got folks here that love you, have invested in you, are here sacrificially to help you. If you need accountability, if you need counsel, you've got it. Take advantage of it. But you know what? deal with it. One way or another, you get this besetting sin taken care of. The third thing I see here is you need to run with patience. You know, we're people, and I'm one of them that wants instant, quick results. Things can sometimes just get boring. Sometimes they're just discouraging. Sometimes it just takes forever. And our flesh wants to just get it over with. But if God's given you a race to run, it's important that you run your race. And that you run it until He says it's time to change something. Now, what does our faith do in all this? When we're, this patience is actually the idea of enduring. When we're apt to not want to endure anymore, I've had it up to here, I can't handle anymore. Our faith in this book, in God's Word, is what's going to hold us to His promises in our race. Even though our flesh is weak and our will gives in way too easily, this is what's going to hold us on. And by the way, you will not look back when you're my age and regret it. But you will regret giving up too early. I always wondered with some of my athletes if they had tried to go one step harder, played one more minute of a ball game, just ran a little faster what they could have been. Well, you're the athletes in this race. I'm the athlete in this race. Let's endure. And then last, I want you to run your race. God wants you to run your race. I picked a race. I didn't pick the race. My coach picked for me a race called the 880. We've talked about that. It's a half a mile. It's 800 meter now. Michael Johnson, if you know that name, pretty well known man. For over a decade, over 10 years, he held world records in the 400, the 300, the 200, the 4x400 relay. And to this day, well, after his career is over, he still holds the world record in the 4x400. It's not bad. He knows a little bit about running, wouldn't you say? He said the 880 or the 800 meter is the toughest race to run because it involves all the grueling things of every race. The sprinting, the endurance, the strategy, and the tactical facts that some races don't have. So somehow, probably because nobody else wanted it, I got that race. And I didn't know all this when I was running it. All I knew was when I ran that race, I had to run for a lap and a half. According to what my coaches said, they would say, speed up a little bit. They had people posted around. You got to slow it down a little bit. My game plan was to always run from ahead and not let anybody pass you. You know what happens at the end? If nobody ever passes you, you win. Okay? Now, that was my game plan. And that's what the coaches had coached me to do because they knew I didn't have the training. A lot of kids have been in track their whole life. So you get ahead and stay ahead. That's a tough game plan, right? It worked pretty good. I didn't lose any races, so that was good. But I know when I came to that finish line and I saw that tape across there and my chest broke that line, I wasn't rejoicing. I was wobbling in the legs. My lungs were screaming. I wasn't holding my hands up in victory. I wanted to sit down, fall down, and the coaches would be saying, stand up, you got to keep that blood circulating. You got a mile relay to run here in a couple of minutes. And I'm like, what I wanted to do and what happened often was I would just find a bush somewhere and throw up because that's what you'd done to your body. Now, on the other hand, I have friends that ran the 100-yard dash. And these friends would sprint down the track, and if they were way ahead, they would pull these Usain Bolt things. They'd have their hands in the air. Sometimes they'd be looking around if they were way ahead, over their shoulders, to see if anybody was close to them. They would get done, and yeah, they were out of breath. But they would be smiling and congratulating and hugging. Nobody wanted to hug me. Who wants to get thrown up on, right? And so I would think, really? Why do they get such a great race? Let's just think about this a minute. It's really easy to look at other people, isn't it? And think, man, I'd like their race. Boy, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had their intelligence. I wish I had their looks. I wish I had their abilities. Man, I wish I had their parents. Wish I had their car. You go down the line and you think, boy, that would be so great if I could have their race. But you know what? God is always right and God always does what's best. And the sooner you understand that He's doing what's right in your life and what's best for you, you can not just go through the motions and accept, I got to do this. but embrace the race that God gave you and run it like you want to. It is kind of tiring for me sometimes. You know, I love you all. I'm glad you're here. God sent you here. But to see some of you just going through the motions. Just showing up. And you're thinking your race is somewhere in the future. Let me give you the facts, okay? Your past, you can't do one thing about. The future is not your business. That's God's business. Right now is your race. And when you keep thinking about what I'm going to do and where I'm going to be, you're missing out on what you're supposed to be doing right now by faith. And let me say this, faith is not just for unusual circumstances or future circumstances. Faith is for the usual things of life. Faith will change a man's speech. I had a student this week come to me, had been dishonest with me. It had been a whole lot easier just to give into the flesh and never tell me that. But because they believe God's word, that their fellowship is broken, when they've not been honest with me, they got that right. That took faith. You should live faith out regularly, daily, in those small details. Some of you better come to grips with those things that are weighing you down and say, am I really doing those by faith? I challenge you, your life should be made up a lot more faith choices than you're giving credit to right now. You're just waiting for that big thing. When God tells me to go to such and such a place, I'm going to, no, you know what? You won't. Because if you don't live by faith now, you're not going to live by faith then. And even if you were to go, you'll come back. Get your faith choices straightened out today. As I conclude, and I tried to pack it in here, I just encourage you to get in a race. Get in your race. Quit wandering around. Quit acting like somebody needs to give you direction. And then can you honestly say you're running your race by faith? Or are you just running on a remote control? And then I'd really like to encourage some of you to do business with God today about your weights, and that besetting sin. Thank you for listening.